15, chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, Little Gods, Little Gods. And that's with a small g. 1 Samuel 15, 22, 23. Thus saith the Lord, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Before we look at this text, let's ask the Lord to open it up to us. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text this morning, we pray, Holy Spirit, you would walk among us, and we pray that you would take charge and that you would speak directly to your people, Lord. Let me just be the vessel. And pray if there's one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Today they'd meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of salvation. We pray also, Lord, that you would bring comfort where comfort's needed, edification where that's needed, and again, conviction. Whatever we need, Lord, we pray that you would deliver it to us through this message. And Lord, not just put it in our ears, but help us to put it in our lives. Help us to use it so that we might glorify you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our text is the account of Saul, God's prophet, telling Saul that he's being rejected as the king of Israel. Now, this verse has a ton of stuff in it that we could pick at and get many blessings from. But this morning, I just want to focus on 2 points, obedience and rebellion, which is disobedience. Obedience and rebellion. Now, in order to walk with God, it's vitally important that the elect have a clear understanding of the spiritual meaning of obedience and disobedience. We know what the words are, but do we really have a good understanding of what those words mean? And that's especially true today because the line between obedience and disobedience has been fading in America, fading in the church. Those two words aren't often spoke of in many evangelical churches today. Now, to get the proper context of our text, what we have to do is we have to go back to the beginning of verse chapter 15. So go back with me. You see, it all started when Israel decided they wanted a king. It wasn't God that said it. Israel wanted it. You see that in the first few verses. So God sent Samuel to anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. And after he crowned him, what did he do? He said, okay, now you're the king. I'm going to give you your first assignment. Look at verse 3. He gives him the assignment. He says, now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them. Kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. What he was saying was annihilate them. These people were Canaanites, and they practiced human sacrifice, and God didn't want them in the promised land. He bore with them for a long period of time. So now Israel was going to take over, and the only way they could do it would be to kill everything, start fresh. God commanded that everything be destroyed. So what did Saul do? He took his army. I think I read he took 100,000 footmen and 10,000 horsemen. And they went out and they defeated the Amalekites. They defeated them. Of course, God was with them as well. However, look at verse 9. Here it says, Paul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. In other words, they plundered the place. They took all the stuff that was good and they took the bad stuff and say, let's dump this. In doing this, Saul rebelled, directly disobeyed God's order to destroy everything. Now look at verse 11. God tells Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So God sent Samuel to confront Saul about his lack or his disobedience to God. And when Saul sees Samuel, what's the first thing he says? Look at verse 13. He jumps up and he says, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. He was telling him, yeah, I did what I, he saw Saul coming. He knew Saul was, Samuel, and he knew Samuel was God's man. So he said, I did what God wanted me to do. You see, Saul's guilty conscience kicked in and he's trying to cover up his sin. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to cover up sin from God. Imagine that. I wonder how many of us do that as well. He knows he's guilty of disobeying God, but he won't admit it. That's one of the things about sin. That's one of the peculiarities. That's one of the devices of sin. When people sin, first thing they do is they want to deny it. They want to say, oh, I didn't do that. A terrible characteristic of sin is trying to cover it up in the lack of repentance. I got to tell you, for years after I got saved, and I can only speak for myself, you know, it took a while. Something would happen. I say, oh, I really messed up, Father. I'm so sorry. But I wouldn't ever repent of it until finally I got the idea. I realized I needed to do that right away. There was no sense in holding on to something that was sinful. Get rid of it. And then it's gone. And now you can focus on serving God in a different way. And I'm talking about many years ago when I was sitting in the pews. And the characteristic to cover it up is in all of us to do it. And the sooner you learn not to cover it up, the sooner you learn to face it, repent of it, and move on, the better your relationship with God's going to be and the better you're going to feel. And then even in this case, when sin is exposed, what? Many sinners still refuse to acknowledge it. So in other words, I've done that. I've had people say, you know, so-and-so needs to be told that what they're doing isn't biblical. And Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, we have a responsibility to each other. And our responsibilities as brothers and sisters, if we see somebody doing something that's wrong, we need to tell them that. We need to show them in the Bible what God says about that. And that aids in their repentance. Now we see this characteristic of what I just said come to life in Saul. Look at verse 14. When Samuel sarcastically says, after he says, I did everything, Samuel sarcastically asks, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? So while he's telling him this, the animals that they were supposed to have killed, they're making noises, animal noises, and everybody can hear it. It's like, come on, are you really going to go with that, Saul? So even though he was caught red-handed, he still didn't want to repent. David did the same thing with Bathsheba until God sent Nathan to convict him of his sin. We do the same thing with sin. We hold on to it. We shouldn't do that. We deny it. We shouldn't do that. There's no benefit. If anybody can ever show me the benefit of that, I'll eat half the New Testament without ketchup. I'll eat it. If you could show me one benefit of sin. Instead, in verse 15, he wouldn't repent. What did he do? He blamed the people for what he did. In 15 says, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. It wasn't him that did it. It was the people that did it. Now, God gives us these lessons for a reason. We look at them and they can be a little bit humorous, but they're also very important to understand. That's the nature of sin. What Saul did is no different than what Brian did or what Joe does. It's no different. We all do it. It's human nature to do that. And this is a lesson in not doing it, not doing what he did. And I would tell you, it's very common. That's a very common trait. How do we know it's true? Genesis 3:12, that's exactly what Adam did. The man said, when God said, what have you done? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. It wasn't his fault, it was her fault. And women have taken a bad rap for that for a long time. But the truth of the matter is, it was his fault. And not only did he blame the woman, he blamed God. What did he say? He says, the woman whom you gave to me, you gave me this lady, and she made me eat it, so it's your fault too. Imagine. And how about my favorite is Exodus. If you go to Exodus 32, 24, Aaron blamed his sin on the people and the fire. He writes, let any who have, he said in that verse 24, let any who have gold take it off. So they, the people, gave it to me. He's telling Moses, and threw it into the fire, and out came a calf. That's what he said, right? So that means that he first of all, I don't know what he could use as an excuse for gathering up all the gold, but he gathered up all the gold. He threw it in the fire, he says, and then he stood back, and a little while later, it turned into a calf. That's how deceitful sin is. It will make people look like fools because they try to explain it away, deny it away, or blame somebody else. When in fact, every sin you commit because you want to sin, and it belongs to you and nobody else. The Bible says the sin of the father will no longer be held against the son. And the sin of the son will no longer be held against the father. Every sin belongs to the person who commits it. And you can't blame it. You can't slough it off. It belongs to them. Because today, that's exactly what unrepentant Christians do when confronted with their disobedience. I've seen it many, many times. When I point out to somebody that there's something going on that's sinful, they go through that whole thing. Denial, blame. And then ultimately, when you open up the book, you can't deny the word of God. You can't deny it. The carnal nature takes over, and they blame others or they make excuses for their sins. But in the event with Samuel, he wasn't buying Saul's story. Look at what he told him in verse 17. Are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? He's the king, right? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. He was saying, you're the boss. How are you blaming the people? All you had to do was tell them what to do, and they would have done it. And still, Saul was still unrepentant. He stuck to his original story. He says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, best of the things, and devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Still didn't repent. You see, King Saul forgot about the warning that Moses gave in Numbers 32:33. And the same warning we should remember. Behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Every sin finds you out. Whether you believe it or not, it will. I don't care what it is. And to make matters worse, the unrepentant Saul implicates the Lord in his sin. He suggests that keeping the prime animals was benefiting God because they were going to be sacrificed to him. Imagine that. Another one. We blame God for everything. So Samuel replies to Saul with a question and an answer, our text. Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Samuel's point to Saul was, in God's economy, obedience trumps sacrifice. obedience trumps everything. Obedience to God is the entire point of worship. The sacrifice is just an element that's used in the worship. I told you this before. The blessings of God are not the main event in your religion. God is. The blessings are the elements of that relationship, but it's always God who is the blessing to believers. Hymns, prayers, offerings, testimonies, preaching, throwing money in the bucket, whatever it is, those are elements of worship. That's all that they are. Obedience is a verb. It's an active verb. It means to love. If we worship God with rebellion in our heart, if you come to church and try to worship God with rebellion in your heart, if you're at home and you try to worship God in prayer or trying to compliment him about what he's created for you and you have sin in your heart, he's not going to listen to you. It's vain to do that. It does no good. Mow your neighbor's lawn. You'll get more satisfaction out of that. You lose a little weight in this weather as well. Proof verse of that is Jeremiah 14:12. Though they fast, I will not hear their cry. And though they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. He will not accept it. A lot of people think you can throw God whatever you want. Liberal churches do that all the time. God will not do it. And if you don't believe that, open up your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, read chapter 1 and see what he thinks about giving him what he doesn't want. That'll give you a good insight into that. And the reason is, you cannot approach a holy, righteous God with rebellion in your heart and expect him to be merciful or to pour grace into your life. You can't expect it. And if you do, you're foolish. And Samuel makes that point clear to Saul, to us. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is the sin of divination, and presumption is iniquity and idolatry. Our text makes it clear. In God's eyes, rebellion, which is sin, is the same as witchcraft. It's in the same heading as divination. Divination is calling up evil spirits, fortune telling, spiritualism, necromancy, speaking to the dead. But in practice, rebellion is much more than that. First and foremost, rebellion against God is nothing less than high treason against the sovereign God. High treason is the proper word. It comes from anything that the word sovereign, we use the word sovereign with. For example, the United States is a sovereign country. Wendy and I tried to get into Canada on our little foray, and the sovereign country rejected us. They told us to go back to America because Canada wasn't open, a sovereign country. And when we sin against God, we are sinning against the, meaning the only, sovereign God. When a person attempts to impose your will or their will over the Creator's will, they are declaring their sovereignty over God. Did you ever look at sin that way? When God tells you to do something and you decide not to do it, You're following your will and not his will, and you're making your will sovereign over his, at least in your mind. That's exactly what you're doing. Scripture reveals man has always, absolutely always, wanted to remove God, and they wanted to be little gods. We even hear people talk about that. Who do you think you're, God or something? Because it's in our psyche to be gods. Why? Because that's what Adam did. He wanted to be God. Genesis 3, 5, and 6, the Bible shows Adam wanted to be God. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she was looking at it from taking care of her children, nurturing. She was looking at that tree from a nurturing standpoint. It, the way you read it, desirable, it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desirable to make one wise. She took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve's thoughts were nurturing. Adam was treasonous. He didn't care about all that stuff. He wanted to be like God. What about Satan? Why did he get kicked out of heaven? Because he wanted the glory of God. God has been a target for man and angel since he created us. The Old Testament in Israel, they constantly tried to replace God with idolatry. The book of Judges is an entire book of rebellion and treason against God by his people. In the New Testament, the Pharisees took God out of the picture by worshiping the law instead of him. They missed the whole thing. And Jesus bore witness to that in Matthew 15, 8 and 9. He says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. You can't go to God with what you want. He says, my ways aren't your ways. You can't go to God and say, well, you know, Lord, I think it's okay if we do this and it's okay if we do that, even though your word says you can't. You can't do that. That's what I mean. You think you're God. You're like little gods. I can do that. Sure, I'll do that. You're not little gods. You're sinners when you do that. In the early church, go all the way back to the early church. Men were adding Judaism, traditions, and heresies to churches to implant their theology over God's word. They were doing it. And we have a proof first, Titus 1, 10 and 11. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And it's going on today to this very day. It's still going on. The liberal church today, the 21st century evangelical church today, is filled, overflowing with tares and heresies. It is. And if you don't believe me, go visit one and see how often Jesus Christ's name is mentioned. See how often sin is mentioned. See how often responsibility as a Christian is mentioned. It's never mentioned. And that's because they don't care about that. In the modern church, we still see men trying to rule over God by imposing traditions and false doctrines over the truth. The liberal 21st century evangelical church, in that church today, in the evangelical church today, listen, God's word is irrelevant to them. It's not applicable, they say, in today's world. This book was written centuries ago. How can you use it in today's world? I do. And I have very little problem. Matter of fact, I'm glad that I do. I'm blessed every time I do use that book. But to them, it's irrelevant. Why? Because they don't have the mind of Christ. They've never been born again. They're religious people. I have no doubt. They have faith. I have no doubt. But they don't have biblical faith. That's the difference. It's a gift. In the modern church, there's no sin. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about man's responsibility to God. None of that's in any of those liberal churches. And the doctrine of God and the fear of God, that's unknown. The fear of God. You should go to a church and ask a pastor, hey, do you talk about the fear of God, the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man? Try it. See what happens. Go to any church. Now, Titus 1:16 tells us what these little gods are really all about. They profess to know God, but they deny them by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You know what? You could go up to somebody and you could say, if you were a Bible believer and somebody was a heretic, you could go up to them and you could say anything you want. But the best thing you could do is say to them, you profess to know God, but you deny him by your works. You are, in God's word, you are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. You couldn't make anything more harsh than that. And to bring this down to a personal level, when individuals willfully disobey God, they are in effect trying to be little gods. You're trying to supplant your will over his will. And that's true, because all conscious conscious disobedience is actually idolatry because it imposes man's will over God's will, thereby giving the man the illusion they are God. You get that illusion. God says, don't do this. And I say, well, you know, I'm going to do that. Boom. I'm going to do that. You're playing God, a little God with a little G. Every willful sin we commit is in essence a declaration that we want to replace God's will. Every sin you commit is a declaration that, Lord, I'm putting my will over your will. That's disobedience. That's what sin is. That's exactly what sin is. Supplanting God's will with your will. To put it in meat and potato simple terms, every time you disobey God, you are attempting to put your sovereignty over him. That's what you're doing. And that's especially true if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your savior for your sins. If you don't accept his sacrifice. Listen, from the beginning of time, God has commanded all of mankind to repent of their sin. He's done that. It's universal. And if you haven't repented of your sins, then you're replacing God's will, that because he wants you to, with your will. And that's making you a little God, which is a lie the devil wants you to believe. Actually, that's exactly the same lie he told Adam and Eve. And guess what? They believed it. And what happened to them? Because they believed his lie. They died. They had a physical death. They were separated from God. Adam had to work at hard labor. Women were going to have a hard labor, and they were separated from God. As I said, all of that because they believed the lie that they could be like God. You can't do that. If you feel Christ calling on your heart and you know there's a God, you know, I've said that to people. Why do you go to church? And they say, well, I like the music, a lot of good people there. I got a lot of friends, this, that, and that. But why do you go to church? Is that it? Yeah. That's not a good reason to go to church. You should go to church to look for the truth, to look for God, find ways to worship God. If you're not doing that, go fishing. You might catch dinner. You'll get more out of it than going to church and just sitting there because you just want to be there. And if God is moving your heart, then listen to him. Don't reject him. There's none righteous. You got to know that, because I've heard people say, well, I'm not rejecting Christ. It's just that I'm a good person and I've done this right and I've done. Poppycock. Have you ever told a lie? Yeah. Well, then if you break one commandment, you broke them all. You're going to hell for that. Unless you come to Christ. It's that simple. The Bible says there's none righteous. No, not one. Nobody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us could stand before God without Christ. And then it says the penalty in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That simply means you're going to be separated from God. And there's only two separate places in the eternal realm people go. You go to heaven or you go to the lake of fire. It's that simple. There's no third base. There's no purgatory. There's nothing except those two places. That's all that the Bible talks about. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is, but God commands his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Now, I want to tell you something. There's not one person here who's born again, not one of you, who didn't experience what I just said. God put a calling on your heart. You listened to it. All of a sudden, the Bible made sense. All of a sudden, doing things that offend God bothered you. You stopped doing it. It means that you have a new life in you. You have a new influence in you. Now you understand why things happen, whether it's good or bad, because it's all part of a plan that he has for your life. I can't tell you how many times I've looked back when I first got saved and said, wow, I almost lost my life. But if I lost my life, I wasn't saved. I would have went to hell. But since he called me and I'm looking on the mountaintop, looking back, there's no way I was going to die because he's God. He's sovereign. He called me before the worlds were formed. Ephesians 1:4 says you were chosen in him before the worlds were formed. He knew all of us here. There isn't one of you here that he doesn't know intimately. He sowed you in your mother's womb. You belong to him. Every soul is mine. Ezekiel 18:4. And if he's put a calling on your life, why would you resist that? If you believe there's a God and you believe that there is a heaven and a hell, why wouldn't you want to find him? Not a comfortable seat where they got great programs and they got good music. You want that? Go to a country Western concert or something. Don't go to church for that. You go to church to be with God, to find the truth, to learn, to grow. That's what a church does. And if you're not doing that, then that means you've rejected it. You said, nope, I'm okay, I'm good. You have what you have, I got what I have, and I'm good. And let's leave it at that. You're saying that God tells you to repent, he's calling you, and you don't want to come. That's why he calls all of us. And maybe he's not calling you. But maybe he is, and you're resisting it. Don't resist it. Come to him. And it isn't about religion. It isn't about a church or a pastor. It's all about you and God, period. Bottom line, your relationship with God. And listen to me. Every single human being at some point on the judgment day will have a relationship with God. And it's either going to be good or horrible. And you decide now where you want to be. You do. You decide by making that decision for Christ. And if he's moving your heart, I don't care if you've been in a church for 35 years. I know people in this church today that were in churches for over 30 years and they never knew Christ because they never grew. They never understood things. But as soon as they came here, they started listening to the word. It started, God opened up their mind. They started to get it. That's how you know you're saved. You understand God. That's it. And if he's calling you, don't resist him. Romans 10:13 says, all those for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is stirring your heart. Whoever you are, friend, if you're online or you're here, you need to come to Christ. Don't let anything stop you from that. That's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. And again, it's not about the ceremony. It's not about the church. I don't care if you get saved and leave, as long as you get fed. But come to Christ for your sins, because there's no other way that anybody will ever see the inside of heaven unless Jesus Christ, they go to Christ. The Bible makes it abundantly clear in John 8. I am the way, the truth, and the light. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Now I want to talk about, and see me or call me after the service if you have any questions. Now let's look at the second point in our text, obedience. To begin with, obedience is an act of love. It's the only act of love God will accept. Proof first, John 14:21. Whosoever has my commandments and keep them, he it is who loves me. That's pretty simple stuff. If you love God, you're going to obey the Bible to the best of your ability. You're going to still sin, but you're not going to practice sin. That's the difference. And to be clear, our love for God is not to be lukewarm. You can't say, well, I love you, but you know, I'm having a fleshly day today. Proof first, Revelation 3:16. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let me just tell you what that means. That simply means this. Back in the days when this was written, if somebody was sick and they wanted them to, for lack of a better word, throw up, they would give them lukewarm water. I don't know if you've ever drinking lukewarm anything. It's not very palatable, okay? And it would make them, it would purge them. That's the word. They purge from that lukewarm water, okay? Well, Jesus is saying, why would you give me lukewarm? Why would you love me lukewarmly? Why would you do anything for me lukewarmly if I've given you my life and I've done everything to make you one of God's kids? Why would you do that? And he was giving the example of what it's like when you're sick and you do something and being lukewarm. It's like spitting something out. Don't do it if you're going to do it lukewarm. The Bible says, don't do things for men in all things. Do it for the glory of God. Right, Wendy? That's the way the verse goes. Likewise, our obedience to God must be total. It's not a part-time job. When I was in the military, the first thing I learned was I was 24/7. I was to be, I was under orders. 24/7, I was on duty, whether I liked it or not. I signed a contract. I said, okay, for the next 4 years, I'm going to give you my life, going to give you everything I got. And they said, okay, we're going to accept everything. And you're ours for four years, 24 hours a day. It's called duty. We have that same duty to God, to be obedient. Deuteronomy 26:16. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You are to obey God in the same way you're to love him, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. We can only please God with obedience when you're powered by faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I'm not talking about the faith the world has. I'm talking about the faith of Ephesians 2:8. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, which means you can't obey God until you get the gift of faith. And if you have that gift of faith, then you can obey God. You just need to have the will to do it. And also note that a believer's ability to obey is in direct proportion to their faith. Little faith, obedience is difficult. You can't obey if your faith level is on empty or fumes or even a quarter of a tank. It's difficult to obey. Why? Because now the flesh has control. The flesh wants to be fed. So you have more faith, the flesh gets anemic. When the flesh gets anemic, now more of you is given to God, less is given to you. Great faith. With great faith, obedience becomes a habit. The closer your relationship with God in prayer, the more Bible you read, and more importantly than read, the more Bible you read and then take out and put in your life or share with another life, the more you do that, the greater your faith. The greater your faith, the less influence the flesh has on you. So you see, faith and obedience, they're like up and down. They work together. And there can be no obedience without faith, and without faith, you can't have obedience. Obedience is dead. James 2:26 put it this way, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works or obedience is dead also. Lastly, the reward of being obedient to God. There's so many. I had so many to choose from. I just picked a few. John 15:9-10. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you continue in God's word and you continue trying to live your life that way, God, you'll abide. And that word abide in the original language means making a home. We use the word I abide at a certain street address. Being obedient, we have the ear of God. You know, a lot of people say, oh, I pray all the time. That doesn't mean anything. I know people who talk to themselves all the time. It doesn't mean anything. You can talk to God in your mind all you want. You can say it out loud all you want. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Nobody. But we do who come to Christ. It says whatever we ask, we receive from him. Of course, if it's his will, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. 1 John 3:22. And if we obey God's commandments, we not only have his ear, we're also made blood relatives. I mentioned that in Bible study, Matthew 12:50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He left out father because we all have one spiritual father. But you're my brother, my sister, and my mother. Which means being obedient to God, we have eternal life. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He wasn't talking about anybody but his children. I go to prepare, have eternal life. Hebrews 5:19, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So you get back to that responsibility thing. To obey or disobey? That's the question Saul had to answer, and it's the question you and I have to answer every single day. As God opens up doors for you, will you be like Saul? Will you supplement your will over his will? Will you try to be a little God? Or will you, like Joshua, say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? May God give us all the wisdom and the strength to be an obedient people who love Christ and who never want to be little gods. Let's pray. I even hate using the word, Father, gods. Even with a little G, I hate doing that because it's so peculiar. It's so wicked.
there's only one God, and that's you. And Lord, we thank you for being God and being sovereign so that you can do everything that the Bible says you can do. And that, Lord, includes blessings, and that includes the eternal realm and the two places where people go. And Lord, we thank you that we have a sovereign God in everything and that we can depend on you, we can trust in you, we can hope in you. We have all these wonderful promises, and they're backed up by the sovereign God. And all of us here that know Christ as our Savior, we have already experienced your sovereignty. We've experienced your grace, and it tastes wonderful. Would you give us, Lord, today, let us leave this place today, Lord, with the desire in our heart to not supplant our wills over yours, but Lord, help us to walk according to your word. And again, Lord, if there be one you're stirring in the audience, we do pray, God, that one would call or see me so that they may come to know Christ as their Savior and enjoy the blessings of everything that's in your word. God, thank you for being a loving God and giving us so much in Christ. And you are the only sovereign God. And so we worship you and praise you, and we do it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 6.